you are an important person. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to get weird here, but you are an important person. You matter to God. God created you. God loved you. God gave himself for you. You matter to God. So let me ask you this question this morning. Does what matter to God matter to you? Does what matter to God matter to you? There isn't anything greater than people coming to know the Lord because he used you in the process as an instrument, as an ambassador, as salt and light. He allowed you to be a part of his passion for his purpose. It's great. It's wonderful. It's exhilarating, and it's exciting to participate in the eternal, in seeing someone accept Christ as their Savior, and to know that he used you in that way is humbling. People matter to God. I want you to consider this morning. Just let's take the last week. How many people did you attempt in some way to reach out to? I'm not asking for you to answer out loud. But how many people did you attempt to reach out to? Maybe you did not have the opportunity to talk with them at length with the gospel, but you maybe gave them a track. Maybe you tried to build a bridge, a relationship. You've reached out in some way in hopes of continuing the conversation so that you can tell them about the Lord. We're kicking off our month-long missions emphasis, and there's a little bit of a cliche in saying that, because obviously we want that to be a focus all the time around here. We want that 365 days a year. But we're focusing this month on worldwide evangelism. And our theme for that is God's passion, as you see up here, and our purpose. I want to lay some groundwork today as we get started that hopefully will burden our hearts for God's work. So it will help you understand everything I say today if you remember my title statement: people matter to God. Sometimes we as Christians fail to recognize God for who he is and what he has done. And I don't mean that we fail all the time, but we don't really truly understand who God is and what he has done. And in our hearts, our inner man, we do not respond properly to those truths. Let me see if I can explain that just a little bit. You show me a person who gets a grasp on who God is and what he has done and our relationship to that, and I will show you a person who is not only aware of evangelization, but is actively engaged in serving the Lord and telling people about Christ. God is our creator. He's our giver and sustainer of life, and he alone gets to determine our purpose in life. He gets to determine what we do. And my friend, God has a passion. He has a passion reconciling the world to himself through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is our purpose as his children, if you know the Lord this morning, to be an ambassador for him, to be his ambassador. We would take some time this morning to look in the first part of the book of Genesis. Now, I won't spend a lot of time talking about things like Darwinism and the theory of evolution. Those things exist to reject the teachings of God in Genesis. But I want to take you to Genesis chapter 1 because I want us to understand that we are talking about a foundation of why and how we know that people matter to God. You see, if the creation account is invalid, if it's not real, and this is why it's under attack today, then the rest of the Bible gets called into question. You know, if the biblical account of creation is not true, then there's a lot in the Bible that we can overlook, that we don't have to necessarily be worried about. And that's what the flesh likes. The flesh likes to not have to be accountable to restrictions, some would look at it, in the Bible. So our approach to Genesis chapter 1 establishes biblical authority. It is a firm foundation, as we just sang about, and without it, there's no way to determine absolutes. Now, this is a fundamental in apologetics. So from Genesis 1, 2, and 3, we lay a foundation for our purpose. The title of my sermon, People Matter to God. How do we know that? Chapter 1 in verse 26, the Bible says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, in the which is the fruit of the tree, yielding seed to you, it shall be for meat. And every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was good. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. We liked the idea of having a spiritual impact on others. I think we like that idea. I like to know that I can have an impact for God in a spiritual way. But let me tell you this, we are not going to take decisive action in reaching people for Christ if we do not raise our motivation level. And what I mean by that is we need to get God's perspective on the matter. We need God's perspective on how he views mankind. It has been eye-opening to watch that video and get to know that missionary here in the last couple of days. My heart has been burdened, and I had to really evaluate, do I have the perspective that God does on people that he's created? Am I going to be able to stand in front of New Testament Baptist Church Sunday morning and share within my heart and truly mean that people matter to God and people should matter to me? Creation reveals to us quite clearly God's view of man. We read it. He formed man. He breathed into man the breath of life. People matter to God because God made man. He created us. The creative act alone communicates a value that God places on mankind. He made us to be worship beings. He created us in his image and in his likeness. Man has the ability to bring glory to God and to participate in his plan of reconciling the world to himself. To have a different view of man, or to think or to act that people don't really matter, that's an attack on the one in whose image we were created. We have to understand people matter to God and that God created them. You know, I'll spend just a couple of minutes going over a couple of things here. That, you know, there's this word I came across this week. It's called anthropic. Anybody ever heard that word? It's this principle that the world was created or exists to sustain human life. Or there's a level of humans that has a priority. Okay, so for instance, we understand this biblically because of what we just read. Verse 26, it talks about, look at it again, man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle. So basically, let them have dominion over the animals. Now, I realize how popular the animal rights movement is these days. It's huge, right? I mean, it's fair to say that in some instances, it would seem that animals have more rights than even we as humans do. But you know, the Bible is quite clear here. Let them have dominion over. Okay, so we have a priority, so to say, over animals. Human life has that higher place or priority. I will even it out to let you know the scripture does talk about that. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 10, it says, a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. So don't look at me like I'm trying to advocate for cruelty to animals, but I'm here to tell you this morning that we have priority. We matter to God. We are important to God. Someone said this, someone must have gone to a lot of effort to make things just right so that you and I could be here to enjoy life. In short, modern science points to the fact that we must really matter to God. You know, it's funny because that word anthropic, non-religious and religious people have to agree on that because it just seems, and what I was reading, oh my goodness, if you try and study some of the philosophies of the world, I get lost in the huge words, and I don't know if that's on purpose or not, but they have to come to the conclusions that the constants, as they'll call it, or the realities are that humans have a higher place, though they reluctantly say things like that. And if they would just look at the Bible and have a little faith, they would see clearly the answer to it. But people matter to God, and that is made in the provision that we have a higher priority over animals. People matter to God in that he made the provision of marriage. In Genesis chapter 2, we could read there in 18 verse through 25, there was no helpmeet for Adam, so God, out of his compassion and wisdom, provided Eve. You know, God could receive glory from Adam having a wife. He didn't necessarily create man for singleness. Now, don't look at me and say, what do you mean? marriage is not mandated, and there are some people that are single, and I understand that. But God cared about man. He created man, and he created for Adam a helpmeet because he can get glory from them together. And we see the command to be fruitful and multiply. We see today marriage under attack, and the family for that matter, and human life. Why is that? Because it's a direct hit on the glory of God and Christ's love for the church. When you start attacking marriage and you make marriage to be not that big a deal, I had my pastor in college, Dr. Ray Jackson, he used to say, if you want to destroy evangelism and outreach, destroy marriage. And I thought, well, how is that be? How can that be? Well, marriage is a clear picture of the relationship between Christ and his bride. And then he used to say, destroy marriage, destroy the family. And those are pictures or the institutions of God that will visibly show you that people matter to God. People are important to God. It's a direct hit on that. Why do you think relationships break up? You know, it involves selfishness, and somebody has the attitude that I care about myself more than I care about the person that God has placed in my life. People matter to God, and it's seen in that command to be fruitful and multiply. This was ultimately for the glory of God as creator. The man does what he's designed to do, to procreate. What does this tell us about abortion? I mean, doesn't it break your heart to see where our countries have come on the issue of abortion? Abortion devalues human life. People matter to God. Babies matter to God. God created life, and he gets to be the one who decides how and when that develops and when it's ended. And so, of course, Satan would be about ending life and devaluing the human life. I could just go on and on in those regards, but I'll stop at that. I will say in Genesis chapter 4, this is where Cain kills his brother Abel, and there were consequences to that. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, God institutes capital punishment. And all of this shows us, again, I told you at the beginning, you would understand what I'm talking about if you keep the title in the forefront of your mind. People matter to God. And because people matter to God, God provides hope for mankind. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. It speaks of the coming Messiah, the seed of the gospel, the first mention, the hope of all mankind, the one who God would reconcile the world to himself through, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to turn just a couple of chapters to Genesis chapter 6. You say, Brother Tricky, people matter to God, but some non-believer asked me this question. If people matter to God, then why did he kill so many people in the flood? Tell me that. I mean, if God cares about people, why did so many people die in the flood? Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, and the fowls of the earth, of the air, for it repenteth me that I had made them. The worldwide flood, my friend, reveals God's character. Okay, we're not done with that topic yet. He's holy, he's just, he's righteous, and he's a God to be feared. He is a God to be worshipped and not mocked and rejected as man has done. He takes sin very seriously. Sin is not allowed in heaven. We know that. So the flood was a warning about rejecting God's authority for mankind. But then we have another verse. Look at verse 13 of Genesis chapter 6. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. Why is that important? Why did God build the ark? Look at verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. People matter to God. That's why. That's why he chose to spare. That's why he chose Noah to build the ark. Later, God would close the door on that ark. In the New Testament, he refers to himself as the door. Are people important to you? People matter to God. Are people, do they matter to you? Matthew chapter 22. You don't need to turn there. Perhaps you know this verse well. Verse 36, the Bible says, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The life of Christ communicates to us God's view of man and clearly demonstrates that people matter to him. And I will go, I'm going to go through this, some of these things, because this is a reminder for the Christian who is grounded in the Word of God. And maybe you're a new Christian, or maybe you're here today and you don't quite know the Lord. You're just curious and you're here wondering what God may have for you. Well, I want to show you from Scripture this morning that the life of Christ, it communicates God's view of man clearly and loudly. You know, Jesus did a lot of things. He cared for the hurting. He reached out to publicans and sinners. If people matter to you, that should be reflected in your life. Your life should be able to reflect what purpose God has for you as his child. You are his ambassador. So I want you to ask yourself that question this morning. How is my life reflecting that people matter to me? Because people matter to God. Think about the cross and the empty tomb. I mean, that's obviously a primary motivation in our outreach process. Why are we focusing on missions this month at our church? And I will just say candidly, a lot of times one of the problems with focusing on missions is that we fear that we tend to view missions as our form of outreach or evangelization. And don't get me wrong, it definitely is that. But you see, it can negate personal responsibility. You say, I'm so happy to give money to the missionaries, and I'm so happy to pray for the missionaries, and I will buy and provide for their needs, and I'll get their kids some toys, and all of that is wonderful. In fact, we have asked you to do that this month for the missionaries that we're having in. But does it stop there, your heart for missions? What about what you're going to do? I mean, this is a mission field in and of itself. I remember growing up in the United States and missionaries coming to our church, and I can't remember his name. We had a particular missionary that came that was going to the country of Canada. Now, I know a little bit something about Canada. In fact, I live there now, as many of you might know and have guessed. But you know what? Their video and their slides showed pictures of faces like yours and faces like mine and faces like these of people who need the Lord. Canada is a mission field, is it not? So our missions cannot stop at just giving so someone else can do the job. What else are you going to do? It's important that you give. It's important that you pray. But it's important that you do some work yourself, that you tell other people about Christ, that you be the light. I am afraid to think of the Christian to non-Christian ratio of the population of our country. What would it be? It's getting worse. It's growing more and more where there are less and less Christians. The cross, the empty tomb, these are key. And we want to focus on those issues when we're talking about missionaries. I want you to turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I eventually am going to get to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where we find our theme verse, which is up on the banners behind me. We will end up there, but while we're on our way there, I want to show you a few things about the cross. And you say, okay, Brother Stricky, you've got my attention. I want to give to missions, but I also want to be a missionary where I'm at with the people in my own sphere of influence. So these are the things that we focus on. The cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, begin reading with me in verse 17. The Bible says, For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Isn't that a great picture? Verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. I read all of those verses because I want you to understand something. The cross should be a motivating factor in our gospel preaching. You know, look, think of what Christ accomplished on the cross and what he accomplished because, title phrase, or title line, people matter to God. Christ accomplished the glory of God. God was glorified in his Son. I'll just give you a couple of verses quickly. John 8:29, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Philippians 2:11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Hope you understand what the cross reveals about God. We see his nature, his attributes, his holiness. He is just. He is gracious. Well, we could talk about God's grace demonstrated on the cross, couldn't we? We like to talk about God's grace, don't we? We ought to like to talk about it because I like to talk about it because I assure you, I am an enormous beneficiary of his grace, not just physically, mentally as well as spiritually. I'm an enormous beneficiary of his amazing grace. I love what the Bible says in John chapter 1 in verse 14, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spoke. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And verse 16 says, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth, they come by Jesus Christ. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. For the preaching of the cross, we just read it, is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The cross is central. It is our focus when we are telling others about Christ. The cross demonstrated his love. We know John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved. But you know, verse 17 and 18 are important too. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Christ demonstrated his love and his grace on the cross and also his mercy. That's another topic we like to talk about, God's mercy. I mean, holding back what we deserve. If that does not motivate you to be concerned about God and the things of God, then there's a problem. We ought to be motivated by his mercy. You know why he's merciful? Because people matter to God. He's merciful to you because you matter to God. He is a merciful God, and we ought to focus on the truths that the cross reveals. Colossians chapter 2 in verse 14 says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. He blotted out the ordinance. He's a merciful, he is a gracious God. The issue of what we deserve versus what we are given is a part of what motivates me in the idea of missions. I have received abundant mercy and grace, and God cares about people. He gave himself. We have a burden. We need to have a burden for the lost. If we think about God's mercy and what he could have done, it changes our perspective a little bit, doesn't it? what we deserve. We are wicked. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, the Bible says. Who can know it? But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I hope that you will think about that. Think about what Christ endured. We're getting ready to have Resurrection Sunday, and it's no mistake, in my opinion, that we're focusing on that during the month of missions, because the resurrection is a wonderful truth in Scripture and a wonderful motivator to tell people about Christ. You know, think about the things that Christ endured on the cross. It's not strange or unknown to people in this crowd this morning, I don't believe. He endured betrayal and rejection. If anybody understood rejection, it was Jesus. I mean, look in Scripture at who rejected him, his own people. The Bible says he came into his own and his own received him not. The disciples all forsook him and fled, Scripture says. He endured mocking. He was nailed to the cross, humiliated, pain and suffering. Peter says, who himself bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, that we should live unto righteousness by whose stripes ye were healed. What Christ accomplished on the cross, what he demonstrated, what he endured, what he declared is wonderful. It is finished. You know, we are not concerned about our eternity with having to earn it in some way, right? It is finished. The price had been paid for our redemption on the cross. John said it, "Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world." Why am I sharing all of this with you this morning? Because people matter to God, my friend, and these are the truths that ought to solidify in your heart that people are worthy of your attention. People are worthy of your giving. People are worthy of your prayers. People are worthy of your effort to reach out to them. And I say they're worthy only because they matter to God. So if you're concerned about what God wants in your life, if you're concerned about what Jesus wants you to do, then be about what Jesus was about. God sent his son. He sent his son to die on the cross so that people could be saved. The plan of redemption is seen in Scripture. Redemption, I love that word. You know, it literally means to buy back. He was ridiculed on the cross. And people said, if you're the Christ, the temple you destroyed and built in 3 days, if thou be the Son of God, then come down from the cross, they said. The fact that he stayed on the cross demonstrates that he is God and that you matter to him. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. He died and he chose to do so. He could have not been there. If there was any situation, anybody would not have wanted to be in that situation. It was his endurance that fulfilled the plan of redemption and paid the penalty for our sin. Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" I want you to turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I will work on closing with this passage. You don't know what it's like to be a pastor, and then you say something like, "And I'll close with," you know, the mood of the whole congregation changes a bit. Okay, straighten up, wake up, it's about over with, close the Bibles. So I'm attempting my conclusion with this passage. There has never been a time, I don't believe, in world history where people needed to hear and claim the promises of God as desperately as they do today. The overwhelming emotion felt by people today is uncertainty. What's going to happen? There's uncertainty about the economy. There's uncertainty about the political world. There's uncertainty about terrorism and all of these things, that there's just a lot of uncertainty and it fills the air. And yet God's people can live with confidence. We can live with confidence. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll begin reading in verse 6. "Therefore, we all are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know, the world spiritually died in Adam. We know that. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. And so death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But we know, because of what Christ did, because he died, there is a new life possible. Because the guilty world is now able to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. The work, the ministry, the word of reconciliation is what we are about. If you're here this morning and you know Christ as your Savior, you are an ambassador for him. God's passion to reconcile the lost, the world to himself, through the sacrifice that he provided, the Lord Jesus Christ. Was your heart not burdened to see that young child in the middle of that huge crowd bowing and praying? Was your heart not burdened to see the looks of the faces of those who need to be reconciled to God? You have been given the ministry of reconciliation. You have been given the responsibility to be an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. God has given us the ministry of reconciliation, verse 18. He has given us the word of reconciliation in verse 19, and he has called us to be ambassadors in verse 20. You know, it's the term ambassador means a minister of the highest rank assigned to a foreign country. The minister of the highest rank assigned to a foreign country. I don't think it's an accident that God chooses to use that word. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are his representative in a foreign country. You know you're not of this world anymore if you know the Lord. Our citizenship is in heaven. And so now we are about the business of representing our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. How dare we say to someone like the missionary in our video, how could you go to someplace like that? I mean, isn't that a danger to your family and your wife and your kids? How dare we say something like that? He's an ambassador of God, and God has called him, and God has a purpose for him. You know, I traveled to Cambodia at the end of my Bible college time, and I was witnessing to a friend, and he was an atheist, and told him, you know, I'm going to go to Cambodia and on a missions trip, and let the Lord work in my heart. And he's like, why would you go somewhere? I was from the Vietnam age, and he was a part of the Vietnam War. And how could you go somewhere like that? Don't you know they're probably going to kill you? You're going to be like the only white person there. And I truly believed in my heart God had called me to go there and to be a part of this trip and to participate in the work that we were doing over there. And I said to him, I'm an ambassador for the Lord. And he says, well, I hope the Lord you believe in is a real and true Lord. And I said, he is, you know, and I'll tell you the story about that man sometime. And I like to think he accepted Christ before he died. But let me tell you this, my friend, the ministry of reconciliation is your responsibility. And this month, we're going to share with you. We're going to have missionaries here, and they're all going to tell you how God has called them and God has put a burden on their heart. And I don't want it to go past my own heart as something that, oh, okay, now this month is over with, on to May, and not to think of it again. I want to be truly changed. I want to be impacted. There's a song that says, I'm so tired of being stirred and not being changed. I want that to be our cry this month. I'm tired of being stirred and not changed. Lord, change my heart. Burden me for this word of reconciliation, for the lost souls in our world. May we reach them. Would you stand, please, this morning?